bringing the light of Jesus Christ into a sin-darkened world. This is the Lighthouse Radio Bible Study. Hello, my name is Ben Fordham, and I invite you to join us now as we study God's Word together. Welcome to the Lighthouse Radio Bible Study. I greet you all in the name of Jesus Christ, our Lord and Savior, and thank you for tuning in. As we look to the Word of God today, I would like to draw your attention again to the book of Isaiah and chapter 10 as we look at verses 5 through 19. This text is a continuation of the section of Isaiah dealing with Assyria being brought against Israel and Judah for their sins. This is also the section that we affectionately call the Emmanuel section of Isaiah. The indictments against Israel in the previous chapter and the first four verses of this one included pride, rebellion, violence, and injustice. Judah shared in these sins and was idolatrous and trusted in associations with other nations to deal with their enemies instead of repenting of sins and going to the Lord for help. We have seen that God will raise up Assyria to judge his people, and while this may cause us some consternation, we must see the sovereign providence of God in using a nation and a people that are far from him to bring judgment against his own people. This is what that old Habakkuk problem, a prophet that to Judah who lamented the wickedness of Judah and sought the Lord regarding when he would punish them. Habakkuk sought the Lord, and his answer was given. And his answer was that they would be punished soon and by way of the Chaldeans. Habakkuk was confused by this and wondered how God could allow such a thing to happen, to use a people more wicked than his own to judge his own people. The answer he gets is that the just shall live by faith. In other words, God does as he pleases among men and may use his own men. And we must live by faith that God is working those things out for our own good and his own glory. We have faith that he is righteous in his judgments and his means. It is for us to be warned, if we are just, that we may not despair, but prepare for these things. In the end, Habakkuk is told also that the Chaldeans will be judged and destroyed. When God brings judgment against his own people, it is to reconcile them to himself. It is for their good and also his glory. When God brings judgment against those nations that are against his people and against him, he brings that judgment for destruction and glory in the punishment of sin. This passage very much mirrors these events in Habakkuk. We find a wicked and ambitious people whom God wields as the rod of his anger to bring judgment upon his own people. They do not recognize that their victories are of the Lord. Indeed, God is using them for a purpose. They become lifted up in pride and conceit. Like sowing and reaping, they sow in pride and reap a great destruction or a great fall. They presume their glory is their own and does not belong to another. But the glory belongs to the Lord. They presume their victories are because of their greatness or goodness or superiority, when all the while God has used this to bring his people to repentance and reconcile them to himself. God is a father chastening his children, and the rod does not get the glory for the chastening, nor does the rod get to determine the purposes for which it is used. But the rod is simply an instrument to bring about God's intended effect. We have a world filled with so-called self-made men and self-made women who boast arrogantly against God, when it is in fact the Lord who has brought them to where they are, and he has done so for his purposes. They do not factor this into the equation, but this is really the only factor in the equation that matters. Do we consider the blessings and mercies of our Lord in our own lives, and do we give him the glory? Are you where you are because of something you have done? Or are you where you are because the Lord has put you there? There is effort to be given on our part, for sure. We should not think that God will just mend the fence when it's broken. But for the mending of the fence to be effective, God has to be in the labor. It is God who blesses our labors and makes them effective. And so we must answer this question with the stunning notion that all good and perfect gifts come from God, and that everything that we do that is good has to have him in it to be good. And yet, we can accomplish great sins through our own means and desires. When God is working all things together, God can use both. He shows us the labor of Assyria and how he blessed that labor in one sense, but also we see a great fall because of their pride and arrogance. Are we arrogant, believing our own hands have done all of this? Let us look to the text. We begin in verse 5. Isaiah chapter 10, verse 5. O Assyrian, the rod of mine anger, the staff in their hand is mine indignation. In this verse, God opens, talking of the Assyrian, likely Sennacherib or the king of the Assyrians. The term is general, but it is clear God is calling them and using them to accomplish his own purposes. They are the rod of his anger, his means of correcting his children. One cannot help but recall Proverbs 21, verse 1. The king's heart is in the hand of the Lord, as the rivers of water. He turneth it whithersoever he will. Assyria is the rod in God's hand, and the staff in their hand is his indignation. God is holy in his anger, and this is righteous indignation against them for their sins. Verse 6. I will send him against a hypocritical nation, and against the people of my wrath will I give him a charge to take spoil, and to take the prey, and to tread them down like the mire of the streets. The Lord sends the Assyrian against a hypocritical nation, and charges him with taking the spoils of war, taking the people captive, and treading them down to a state of poverty and filthiness. Those who pretend to follow after the Lord, but in reality follow their own sinful lusts, are to be judged, and the instrument of God's judgment here is the Assyrian. Verse 7, Howbeit he meaneth not so, neither doth his heart think so, but it is in his heart to destroy and cut off nations, not a few. Here we find that God did not consult with the Assyrians and strike a deal with them. The Assyrian did not come to the conclusion that he should be the rod of the Lord's indignation. He was simply chosen to be so. This was not his thought nor the desire of his heart. Rather, it was his ambitious and bloodthirsty heart that the Lord would use to bring about his will. The sovereign hand of the Lord is restraining men and kings more often than we think. He does not have to push men to do what is in their hearts to do, but merely to unleash them and let them go and do as they desire. God sets the conditions and then lets the ambitious Assyrian go. These Assyrians are not bent on accomplishing his will, but their own. Verse 8. For he saith, Are not my princes altogether kings? The pride of life is in this Assyrian, as he says in his heart, My princes, my administrators, my underlings, are like unto kings themselves. Hear it this way. My underlings are greater than the kings of all the nations we come against. This is pride in his own resources. Verse 9. Is not Calno as Carchemish? Is not Hamath as Arpad? Is not Samaria as Damascus? The Assyrian has not met a foe that he has not defeated. A side note principle to mention here is that past performance is not indicative of future results. Otherwise, we would all pick really good stock market picks and be wealthy beyond our wildest dreams. Here is an arrogant presumption. Calno and Carchemish are cities the Assyrians took in Mesopotamia. He says, is not one city like another? Hamath and Arpad of Syria, also cities taken by Assyria. Again, have they not fallen? Samaria and Damascus, all of these have fallen. Isn't one city taken just like the other? We're really good, in other words, at taking cities. This Assyrian is confident in conquering because he has conquered. Verse 10. As my hand hath found the kingdoms of idols, of the idols, and whose graven images did excel them of Jerusalem and Samaria, the Assyrian has seen no divine intervention in the kingdoms by their idols. He has not seen the, quote, gods of other nations save them from his conquering hand, which, quote, gods the Assyrian esteems far greater than those that are worshipped in Jerusalem and Samaria. Mind you, the very God who is directing him to come against Jerusalem is one of the gods that he has no fear of and thinks is way lesser than the gods he's already conquered. Verse 11. Shall I not, as I have done unto Samaria and her idols, so do to Jerusalem and her idols? The Assyrian thinks confidently, will not the idols of Jerusalem and Samaria fall, as the greater idols have in other nations? So the Assyrian has boasted in its princes being greater, in its conquering of cities being greater, and now in its ability to overcome the religious powers of other nations. There is nothing in the Assyrian's estimation that any nation can do to stop him, nothing in earth or in heaven, nothing that would allow him not to do as he wills. Verse 12. Wherefore it shall come to pass that when the Lord hath performed this whole work, his whole work rather, upon Mount Zion and on Jerusalem, I will punish the fruit of the stout heart of the king of Assyria and the glory of his high looks. In this verse, we have an aside in the midst of the boasting of the king of Assyria. God steps in to reveal that once he has completed the work upon Mount Zion and upon Jerusalem, the judgment of his people, he has judgment in store for the proud heart of the king of Assyria and all of his arrogance and presumption. Let us remember that pride goeth before a fall. Let us never think that we have been successful all on our own, but let us consider that it is the Lord who controls all things. In other words, it is he who controls all outcomes. More on that later. Verse 13. For he saith, by the strength of my hand I have done it, and by my wisdom, for I am prudent, and I have removed the bounds of the people, and have robbed their treasures, and I have put down the inhabitants like a valiant man. Why will the Assyrian king be punished? He says, I have done all this. It is my strength, my wisdom, my prudence that has led to the victory. It is I, he says, who took down the walls of the enemy. It is I, he says, who conquered. Let us learn to glorify God and give him the glory for all things. Let us never make ourselves like this to be, make ourselves out to be as God. Let us humbly remember it is God who grants the victory. It is God who blesses our labors. Verse 14. The Assyrian continues, and my hand hath found as a nest the riches of the people, and as one gathereth eggs that are left, have I gathered all the earth. And there was none that moved the wing, or opened the mouth, or peeped. All the stowed away and protected wealth of nations, the Assyrian found like stumbling upon a nest, and finding eggs in it with no bird or hen to protect them. There is no hen that would be there to open the mouth, spread the wings, or even make a peep against him. It was easy, and easy makes us think we're really good. As a personal example, my wife and I were the greatest parents ever after our first child. A well-behaved treasure that had spent but a few years on earth, and we figured because of the goodness of this child, we had got this parenting thing all figured out. Then along came the little boy who wouldn't sleep or listen. This is probably a common experience of people with more than one child. This proves we weren't the greatest parents ever, but we were blessed with a really great kid. We got this parenting thing figured out. Anyway, do not ever boast this way about anything you've done, because you didn't truly do it. the hidden and protected riches of the nation that he found, like finding a bird's nest with eggs. If you stumble upon an empty bird's nest with no bird around, it's quite easy to take the eggs. One commentator illustrated this with a familiar story. A sailor once boasted about how great the Titanic was, saying that even God could not sink this ship. We all know the end of the story. Consider humbling yourself before the great God of the universe. Shall the axe boast itself against him that heweth therewith? Verse 15. Or shall the saw magnify itself against him that shaketh it? As if the rod should shake itself against them that lift it up, or as if the staff should lift it up itself, as if it were no wood. Have you ever cut wood with an axe? You did so to make it useful for the fire, or perhaps you carved something with a knife or a saw. Did the axe look at you and boast proudly that it had done all the work and you were useless in the endeavor? Have you ever had a saw scowl at you and take credit for the cutting? This is how unbelievable it should be that Assyria would boast in their accomplishments. Equally unbelievable is the boasting we have in our own accomplishments. We labor in vain if the Lord does not bless. Remember Psalm 127, verse 1. Therefore shall the Lord of hosts, send among his fat ones leanness, that is among the Assyrians' fat ones, leanness, and under his glory, that is the Assyrians' glory, shall he kindle a burning like the burning of a fire. The Lord is going to make the fat ones lean. He is going to put the Assyrians on a diet of humility. The metaphor is to tell us that he will reduce these who had amassed great wealth from spoil and great abundance from conquering into a lean and impoverished state. He will kindle a fire under the glory of the Assyrian, and he will consume it because it does not belong to the Assyrian, and because this kind of glory is not true glory. This kind of glory is glory in earthly things. All the things that he has boasted in will be removed from him. Verse 17, and the light of Israel shall be for a fire, and his holy one for a flame, and it shall burn and devour his thorns and his briars in one day. The God of Israel, the Holy One, will be the one who will burn and devour the thorns and briars, the armies and the people of Assyria in one day. One cannot help but think of the most obvious conclusion that this is a direct prophecy of the events of the siege of Sennacherib waged against Jerusalem. The Assyrian army led by Sennacherib surrounded Jerusalem in the time of Hezekiah. This ended with the angel of the Lord killing 185,000 of the Assyrian army in just one night. The army would retreat, and Sennacherib would later be assassinated. It sure sounds like these thorns and briars being devoured in one day. Consider what the Lord has done and did, and consider what may happen to us if we let our pride get in between us and the Lord we serve. God will remove those things that we boast in, and we will be left with a great fall. Verse 18, and shall consume the glory of his forest and of his fruitful field, both soul and body, and they shall be as when a standard-bearer fainteth. Continuing the thought from the prior verse, we see the glory of his forest, that is the glory of the Assyrians' forest. Men are here likened unto trees in the forest, sons of war from the fruitful field of Assyria, and these are taken from taken soul and body consumed, these are destroyed. Again, this seems to point to the events of Sennacherib's siege and the 185,000 put to death by the angel of the Lord in one night. The army would certainly be confused to wake up to so many dead. It would be like when a standard bearer fainteth. The standard bearer is one who holds up the ensign or flag of the army, and does so in a place where they can look back and see that it still stands, and they know that they are still in the fight. They know that they are what direction they are going to in reference to it, and this standard bearer is what tells them that victory has been achieved. When a standard bearer falls in battle, the army is confused. They do not know if they're defeated. They have no point to look to or for direction. This is the state that the Assyrians will end in. Verse 19, and the rest of the trees of his forest shall be few, that a child may write them. God would decimate them so utterly that there would be so few left that even a child could number them. One with the ability to count, but only so high, would be able to take a full census of the army. This is the state that they would end in for their arrogant pride and presumption. Some lessons for us. The pride of life, presumption. We are all subject to pride. This was one of the sins of Adam in the fall. The lust for the fruit of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil was a prideful lust, one that said, I want to be like God. The lust and ambition to have what is not ours and have it now, and when we get it, not to use it in a prideful way, surely we would say it was because of our own strength and wisdom and prudence. Have you ever been tempted to think this way? Look what I did. Have you considered that the Lord is working in everything? It is the Lord who is in control and not us. We don't think of pride often as in this manner. As another personal story, I'm not a fan of flying. I don't like to get on an airplane. My fear has a lot to do with the fact that I'm not the pilot. Yeah, I've got some engineering knowledge, and I don't like thin-walled pressure vessels being pressurized and depressurized countless times a day. I don't trust the maintenance guys checked every bolt. Ultimately, what it comes down to is I think I know better, and that is a prideful thing. My fear has a lot to do with the fact that I'm not the pilot. With my lack of training, I would wager that you and I are both glad I'm not the pilot. The key thing to remember here, though, is that I am not in control, but I think that I should be. Pride can look something like this. I believe I could do a better job flying the plane. We are not prone, I hope, to wandering around and looking at our homes and looking at all the things that surround us and saying, how great is all this that I've accomplished, a la Nebuchadnezzar. More likely, we have the idea that we've done this before and we presume we can do it again, or that we would do better if we were in control. We think that we can repeat our successes as though they were ours alone and we knew the formula. But it is God who makes something successful or not. It is God who has given us all things. It is He who has prospered our labors. And it is He to whom all the glory should be given. Part of dying to ourselves is giving all the glory to God. When we think of pride, we should realize that it's everywhere and in everyone lurking. And it is one of the chief sins that we have or fall into in life. 1 John 2:16 says this, for all that is in the world, the lust of the flesh and the lust of the eyes and the pride of life, is not of the Father, but is of the world. Much more can be said and will. Pride is an oft used theme in the Scriptures, because it is very easy for us to fall into the trap of pride. The sovereignty of God. Let us learn something of the sovereignty of God here. God is in control of all things. We can end with that statement alone and not qualify it at all. God doesn't just have power over all things. He exercises and executes that power over all things. He does not just have a will written somewhere. He executes that will. Be sure that if it happens, God has done it. He is working in it, and He is behind it all. God may accomplish things in many ways. He may remove His restraining hand. He may wield one nation like a rod against another for our passage. He could remove an obstacle that is in our way for our good or for our learning. Directly, He can intervene in our hearts, in our minds, in our eyes and ears, and in our lives. God may indeed send that car in front of you to cut you off, to prevent you from something that is coming down the road you're not aware of. Can you be thankful for the person that just cut you off in traffic? God works in so many other ways that we could not hope to count them, and yet we do not seem to learn to trust Him. God is sovereign over every atom in the universe and is directing all things. He wields the Assyrians as His rod to bring judgment and ultimately repentance and reconciliation to His people. What else may we say but He is sovereign? He is so even though the Assyrians don't know it or want to recognize it. We fight this at our own peril. This is what is, as they say, this is what it is, as they say. I am not describing what I believe, but I'm proclaiming what is, whether we like it or not. Gamaliel said it well. Acts 5:37-39. After this man rose up Judas of Galilee in the days of taxing, and drew away much people after him, he also perished. And all, even as many as obeyed him, were dispersed. And now I say unto you, refrain from these men, and let them alone. For if this counsel or this work be of men, it will come to naught. But if it be of God, ye cannot overthrow it, lest haply ye be found even to fight against God. What are we to do? Put away your pride and serve the Lord with humility and great thanks, for He is merciful to us. The sovereign Lord of the universe has seen fit to give us good things and to redeem us through the precious blood of Jesus, blood that was shed for us by God's sovereign works in history. All that He purposes comes to pass, and we ought to rejoice that He does these wondrous works, for it is by His hand we are preserved. Let us not boast in our own labor or accomplishment, but ask God to bless all of our efforts to His glory and to the good of all His people for His kingdom. Let us not be found being subtly proud, but openly grateful and rejoicing that we have every good and perfect gift that we've been given from the Lord Himself. And may the Lord bless us as we endeavor to serve Him humbly as lights in a dark world.
Bringing the light of Jesus Christ into a sin-darkened world, this is the Lighthouse Radio Bible Study. The Primitive Baptists who bring you this program each week do so with the following conviction. We believe that the Bible is the Word of God, it is our guide for what we are to believe, and it is our guide for what we are to do. We believe that Jesus Christ is the Messiah, the Son of God, and He is to be followed as Lord and Savior. And we believe that His salvation is a free gift of God's sovereign grace, not dependent on any work that we do, but wholly dependent on His finished work done on our behalf. We present this weekly Bible study based on the premise of Psalm 119, verse 105. Thy word is a lamp unto my feet and a light unto my path. If you would like to contribute to the furtherance of this program, then please send your donation to this address. The Lighthouse, P.O. Box 1317, Baxley, Georgia, 31515. Again, that's The Lighthouse, P.O. Box 1317, Baxley, Georgia, 31515. Or, if you would like to send a question or comment to us, you can also send your correspondence to that address. We also have a website where you can access our programs and other helpful information. It can be found at www.lighthousebiblestudy.org. That's all one word and all lowercase letters. Again, www.lighthousebiblestudy.org. Until next week, this is Ben Fordham praying that God will light your world.